Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight as well. What a blessing that was, and what a blessing it's already been just being in the Lord's house on this Sunday night. If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn with me to the book of the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. We've been going through and teaching and preaching on the divisions of the Bible, and we've been in the books of poetry, the poetical books of the Bible. God has a purpose for them, and especially here in the Song of Solomon. This was written around 970 B.C. This was in Solomon's early reign. And so it was after he put the book of Proverbs together, but before the book of Ecclesiastes. And so as you noticed last week, we studied the book of Ecclesiastes, which was later on in life, but yet we have it placed in the Bible of the Song of Solomon coming after that. And so I don't know if you see the best and the worst of Solomon, and then you find the Song of Solomon to kind of blend it to the two together. But the Song of Solomon is it's a part of Hebrew poetry. And it's one of the books of the Bible that when you start reading it, you might be a little bit surprised at some of the things that you might read in Song of Solomon. But you have to remember, it is Bible. Very important that we remember that. I want you to stand. We're going to just read two verses. I want to read the very first verse of the Song of Solomon, and then I want to read the key verse to the Song of Solomon, and that's chapter 2 and verse 16. So first of all, chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. That's how it opens up, just the Song of Songs. And then if we look over to chapter 2 and verse 16, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And that speaks, that tells you what this Song of Solomon's all about. My beloved is mine, and I am his. It's a love story. It's a love song. Let's bow before the Lord and ask for his blessings as we study tonight. Father, we bow before you. We do thank you, Lord, that you have preserved for us your entire word. The Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And you have a purpose for every book of the Bible. And I trust that as we've been going through and studying this, we'll have an understanding of the divisions and how each one of the books of the Bible kind of play into that. I pray that you'd give us insight tonight to learn why you have this book of the Bible for us to read. Bless tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Solomon, according to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, Solomon composed over 1,000 songs. The Bible says 1,005 songs. Now that's important because as we have this one written down for us, it starts out to tell you this is a Song of Songs. If he composed 1,005 and this is the one that God led him to write, and the one that God put in the scriptures, then it's a Song of Songs. There is a purpose in this. There's a deep meaning in this particular book of the Bible. The purpose, as you read this, would be to glorify love and marriage. Glorify the relationship between a husband and a wife, a bride and groom. And it's important that we see this. Now, again, children and maybe even teens will read this and they'll get a little giggly and laugh a little bit at some of the phrases and some of the words, and we're not even going to read through that. I had enough flack from talking about circumcision. I thought, I better be careful what I present out of the book of Song of Solomon. But it is Bible. Amen. And so praise the Lord for it. It's Bible. There is purpose for that. And the first thing is it's a Song of Songs. Of all of Solomon's songs, 1,005, this is the one that God has recorded for us to read. And understanding this was written in Solomon's early years when he had the hand of God mightily upon him and he had a humble spirit before an almighty God. And he would have had a very intimate love relationship with his bride. Again, we find this book requires a lot of spiritual maturity and discernment to appreciate the message. that we find as we read in the book of Song of Solomon. It's more than the marriage of Solomon and his Shulamite bride. Now, whether or not Solomon actually went through what this, as you read the Song of Solomon, if this was a personal experience of Solomon's, and many believe it was, and it was has to do with the Shulamite bride and the conversation going back and forth and how they were separated and how they longed for each other, that type of thing. And so there's a lot here concerning Solomon as the bridegroom and this Shulamite as a bride. But it also represents something else. If it's in the Word of God, then it has spiritual emphasis to it. Not only just physical understanding of the relationship between a husband and a wife, but also represent the love and marriage of Christ, the bridegroom, and his church being the bride. An ever born again believer being a part of the church, which is the bride of Christ. And the New Testament reveals a lot of that, but we find the New Testament actually woven within the Old Testament. If you understand biblical principles, you'll find every biblical principle in the New Testament woven within the pages of the Old Testament. And it's tremendous. It's a blessing when you understand that. And so I believe that we have the Song of Solomon not only to help us to understand the kind of love and connection that you can have in a marital relationship, but also the type of love, and it represents the love between Christ and his church. Now, Jesus spoke about that. If you look with me now over the book of Matthew in chapter 9 to start with. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. So I want you to possibly be encouraged in marriage tonight. I also want you to be encouraged in your relationship with Christ tonight. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" They had been with John the Baptist, and he would have led them and taught them how to fast. When Christ came, they noticed that those that were walking with Christ did not fast. Jesus answered, and Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" He's identifying himself as the bridegroom. So he's identifying himself as the groom, that as Solomon pictures himself as a bridegroom in the Song of Solomon. "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Very important that they fasted to hear from God, fasted to be able to get direction from God. But when he was walking with them, Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, they had him right there to talk to give insight, to give direction, answer questions. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's much in the Bible concerning this. As you read through the book of Song of Solomon, you picture what has taken place. Again, you can picture this in a marital poetry, if you will. It's a Hebrew poetry and marriage. But more than that, we need to be able to read through that, identify with the bride and the bridegroom as being part of the church, and the groom being of Christ. So here in 2 Corinthians, let me get there myself, 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 1, down to verse 3, Paul would write, he said, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband." Paul even understands a connection between believers and Christ as being the bridegroom. And so he says, "I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And Satan would love to hinder us from that right relationship that we can have in Christ. And then one of the main passages of Scripture that helps us here, Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians in chapter 5. Look there with me. In Ephesians in chapter 5, we find that there's a dual purpose in verse 21 down to verse 33. A dual purpose. I believe that every married couple needs to read and study Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 21 down to verse 23. It's something that you ought to be able to gain understanding and help from. But I want you to see verse 32 before we read it all again. I want you to see verse 32 because this is the dual purpose. This is a great mystery. He's talking about the husband and wife. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what we have here is insight from God, okay, as to our connection as the bride to the bridegroom, the connection that we have from the church and Jesus Christ. So let's read this with that understanding. And also, it's a dual purpose. It is also how God would have us to live as husband and wife. But we find here the Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Communication. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. We're the body, we're the church, and we have to submit ourselves to the head. The head of the church is Christ. What we do, how we conduct ourselves, everything about the Lighthouse Baptist Church, we need to be focused on the head. And that's not anybody, any physical person here. I'm focused on the head myself. I'm the pastor of the church, but I'm an under-shepherd. I am focused on the shepherd. I'm focused on the bridegroom. And as a church family, we need to be focused not as much on any individual. We have positions in the church that Jesus Christ established for his church to run as smoothly as it can run. And every member has a position in the body, and every member needs to be respected. But as a church, we have to understand our relationship in this life is that we're the bride, and we need to stay focused on the bridegroom. And as we look to Christ, then we need to submit to him. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. He's the one that delivers us. He's the one that protects us. He's the one that does everything for us. This is his church. Nothing's going to happen in this church outside of God has a purpose and allows it. Now, I know in the recent activities around the country and today, the media, the way that so fast, I mean, anything that happens around the world is news and we can hear about it immediately. And all over all the churches and all the services and the tragedy that was there lastly in Texas. And even as I went to the pastor's meeting this last week, they were all talking about how so many of their members are wanting to make sure that they are protected against a gunman coming in and shooting up the place. And I think that we need to use wisdom that God gives us. And as a church body, we have had different conversations as trustees and as the deacons and as the men of the church. And they say that what you have to understand is most of those individuals, deranged individuals, are looking for more soft targets. That particular church had an ordinance and the pastor said, you check your guns at the door. That man knew that. He knew that there would be no opposition. There would be nobody that was there in that church that would be able to have a gun to fire back. Can I tell you, that's not our policy? And praise God, you'd probably be amazed. I mean, if you knew how many people carried in this church. And I have more concern about them than I do about a deranged gunman coming in. I really do. But we have did our due diligence, and we do pray, and we do understand that God's given us a brain, and He has given us wisdom, and we need to protect ourselves. That's why we have locks on our doors. Not that we don't have faith, it's that we are just using wisdom and the intelligence that God gives us when we realize we're living in a very evil society. We're living in a very evil world. And so, yes, rest assured, amen. And you don't have to worry about that. But more than anything else, more than what we're doing to be able to keep our people safe, and we have a lot of things in motion, and we do a lot of things to make sure that the children are safe and everyone else is seen and overseen and safe. But more than anything else, it's faith in God. It's His church. And we have to understand that He is the head of the church, and we need to just look to Him and do whatever it is that God would have us to do. As we pray, there might be some other things that we put in place as far as safety. As we continue to look to Him, there might be some other changes we might make. As the world changes, we have to be aware of certain things. I know I hear of a lot of people older than I said they used to live, we didn't have to lock anything. That's not the case today. But locks only keep semi-honest people out. Amen. Yeah. So we find here that this relationship that we have with Christ is the same idea as a relationship that a wife would have with her husband. And a wife is looking to her husband as the head, and the wife is looking to her husband to provide and to protect and to watch over. And praise the Lord for that. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. You want to know how we ought to be living as husband and wife? Look what Jesus and how Jesus instructs the church. And the love that He has for His church. And the love the church ought to have for Him. As Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Wow, that's what we need to be more focused on more than anything else. As being what God wants His bride to be. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ becoming one and the church. Yeah. Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. And as we understand this, the key verse, my beloved is mine and I am his. Isn't that a blessing in marriage? My husband or my wife is mine, and I am his or hers. And that's marriage. Amen. It's God's plan for husband and wife. It's also God's plan for Christ and His church. As love and marriage are sacred and holy to God, so is the wonderful love between Christ and the church, or if you will, what makes up the church is every believer. Amen. Every believer needs to be looking to Jesus Christ in that very same light. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 7, let me just read this to you, but write it down. You might want to go back and study this. But Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it says this, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. You're not married to the law anymore. The Bible says that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So our relationship is that, Christian, you're married. In your life, and everything about it, you're married to Christ. Now, when does that begin? It all begins with the act of the will. In marriage, you choose. And it's not marriage until you stand before Almighty God and your family and friends, whoever else that you're going to invite to be there for this marital ceremony, and you look that individual in the eye, and you say, I do. You make these vows, these commitments, but the main thing is you're looking this person eye to eye, and you're looking to each other, and you say, now we have come to this place, and it's of a free will that we make this decision, and you look to each other eye to eye, and at that moment you say, I'm going to live with you till death do I die. I'll make that commitment. I'll make those vows. I'll make that decision. That's the same way with Christ. Romans in chapter 10, clearest passage of Scripture on what takes place at salvation. Bible says in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means that you know who he is, what he's done for you, and you're looking to him eye to eye. You're looking him in the face and he's looking at you. And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Begins in your heart, and it comes through with your confession, with your mouth. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew nor the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, and for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you make that choice, when you, if you will, say the I do's, married to Christ, it involves much. But when you say the I do's, then are you joined? There in the book of Ephesians, that's what verse 31. In chapter 5 and verse 31, now you'll find this also in the book of Mark, and you'll find this in the book of Genesis concerning the marital relationship. But Ephesians in chapter 5 verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He comes in you. The relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is even closer than it is in marriage, because he comes to live inside of you, never to leave. Stop and think about that. And when you read through the Song of Solomon, some of the things, even the wording, I know it's different, but that's what Solomon was experiencing. Becoming one, joining in this relationship. The blessings of becoming one. Yeah. It involves, once we become one, you're joined together. And once you are joined together, it involves a commitment and continual dedication to this relationship. No one has a perfect marriage. And no one has a good marriage without working on it. Now, if you were both perfect, you could have a perfect marriage. In salvation, there's only one perfect one in that relationship. I'm not perfect, but he is. That means he's always right. Now, in our marital relationship, neither one are perfect. We're not always right. Amen. But he's always right. Yeah. And we need to continue to work on our part in the marriage. You're as close to God as you want to be. He's done everything to allow you to draw as close to him and be as one as you can possibly be. In marriage, the Bible states that your bodies are no longer your own. If you look over there, 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. Solomon presents some of these things. Again, I'm not reading what the Bible, what the Song of Solomon writes, but that's what he is referring to. As you read through this and understand this, this will help you to better understand and get out of the Song of Solomon with a mature mind, things that will bless you in your relationship with Christ. It really will. 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And nevertheless, to avoid fornication, there's something with the touch, intimacy with the touch. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Once you become that, once you become married, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, because you have given yourself to your husband. But the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife, because you have given yourself to your wife. So, in a marital relationship that God designed, when you get married, you're not your own anymore. And you work on committing and giving yourself to your spouse. Does that sound familiar? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, right before this. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? As in the relationship with the husband and wife, you see, you come together and you're not your own. Your body, you have given yourself to your wife, and your wife has given yourself to her husband, and in a relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, he's given himself to us, and we must be looking to give ourselves to him and realize I'm not my own. I'm not representing me as much as I want to represent him. I have to work on that. Because that's going against the nature of man, the nature of woman. I'm not identifying with the world. I want to identify with my beloved, with my Lord and my Savior. Yeah. Again, we find that very same thing taught in Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1 when he says this, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you see yourself as the bride of Christ, it's your reasonable service. Not only does it begin when we say I do or we ask Christ into our heart, not only does it involve a commitment and a dedication, it involves communion. Not only are we to submit ourselves one to another, but the Bible says over in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. we ought to always be mindful of what Christ has done for us. Always be mindful of communion. And our part in communion is remembering Him. We have the bread that symbolizes the body of Christ. We have the juice that symbolizes the blood of Christ. And we have communion, and that just to remember Him. There should never be a time that I do not realize that I'm married to Christ. Can I tell you, husbands, there should never be a time that you forget to remind yourself you're married. Can I tell you, wives, there should never be a time that you forget to remind yourself that you're married. That would salvage a lot of marriages. It might salvage a lot of believers if they would just stay reminded of Christ and what He's done for them. The last thing, and we're done tonight, it involves, I love this, a lasting relationship. God's perfect will, marriage is expected to be for life. When you say the I do's, it ought to be a commitment to life. Now, you've heard me say it because it's true. It takes two to make any relationship what it ought to be, and one person cannot sustain a marriage. Because of that, you're going to have divorce. It takes two to have any relationship be what it ought to be, but our commitment ought to be for life. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, Jesus presents this to the disciples concerning what it was like, God's will for marriage from the very beginning. If you look down to verse 8 and 9, He says this, "And they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Wow. It involves a lasting relationship, never to be separated, never to be severed. Last verse, and we're closing, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our little walk and our relationship with Jesus Christ is an everlasting relationship. I love what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain," talking about when the bride is called up to meet with the groom in the air, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Hallelujah. Amen. The relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, He being the groom, we being the bride, is an everlasting relationship. Not only are we able to be blessed by that relationship in this life, but when that time comes and Jesus calls His bride home, we'll ever be with the Lord. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb during the time there's a tribulation period on this earth. Amen. One of the first things that we're going to do is it enjoy that marriage supper of the Lamb when the bride has been taken out to ever be with the Lord. That's the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, whether Solomon realized it or not, God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, had him write what he wrote. Might be a little bit different as you read it, Hebrew poetry. But when you understand the meaning, you can get much. And you can be blessed as you relate it to your relationship with Christ, the bridegroom. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. The bride and the bridegroom, Christ and His church, Solomon and this Shumanite bride. Dual purpose. What a blessing it is when they understand the relationship that Christ has to the church, which is made up of every believer. Father, we bow before you tonight. Thank you for the truth of your word, for this book of the Song of Solomon. I pray that as we do go through and read it, this would be a help to us to picture Christ. And I pray, God, tonight now that you would speak to each one that's here. If there's decisions that need to be made, that they would make them right now while they have that opportunity to. Bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.